Where we are going to be this morning. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 7 through 11. About a year ago, I preached through verses 1 through 6, and we looked at what it looked like when Paul was talking here about what genuine Christianity is, focusing in on verses 3 through 6, about talking about the different identifiers that we have as believers and how we can tell if we are true Christians, not just by what we say, but in how we act. So I wanted to continue on with that as reflecting back on some message a little while ago and was reading through Philippians. And this passage, verses 7 through 11, is just an amazing continuation of that same thought that builds on it, but really kind of does some explaining as well as to why Paul gave up all that he had. And we're going to get into that in just a second. The title of the message this morning is When Losing is Winning. When losing is winning. So when you lose, usually that means that's not a good thing. Losing it does not usually carry with it something that is desired. If you're playing a game, you're playing a sport, losing isn't what you're trying to do. If you're competitive at all, I'm a little bit competitive occasionally, so I really enjoy winning, and I enjoy playing different sports and different activities, playing board games, whatever it may be. I enjoy the actual activity, but I'm not in it just for the enjoyment. I'm in it to win it. That's if you're not in it to win it, then, you know, some people enjoy that kind of thing, but yeah, I really enjoy playing with people who like the competition as well. But when you think about different activities and the times maybe you've had in your past where you've lost, I was thinking about in college. I was playing a volleyball match, and it was a really close game, and we're trying to go back and forth at every different point. And I was right up next to the net, and they had this guy on the other side that if he wasn't 7 feet tall, he was pushing it. And I am not 7 feet tall. And so I was up near the net, and I was supposed to either go up to try to block him, or I could drop back and try to dig the ball up. Well, blocking wasn't going to happen, so I could jump as high as I wanted, and that wasn't going to take place. And he had put some down, and it was my rotation over. And so the ball got set to him, and I just kind of dropped back and went down, hoping that he wasn't going to hit it at me. Well, he hit it so hard and so fast, I had no time to react, and he hit me right in the face. I mean, it just nailed me right in the face. I fell back. I didn't know what happened. I was kind of dazed. There was some stuff going on. I kind of rolled off the side a little bit. I was completely out of it. But then everyone is cheering and everything, and apparently what happened is it hit me directly in the face and went straight up, and our team got it, and we actually scored the point. So I got credit. I got credit for a dig, which was awesome, and I totally planned it that way. I had to actually step out for a couple plays because I didn't know what was happening. If it's possible to get concussion from a volleyball, I think I might have got slight one there. That guy crushed it 100 miles an hour, but I took the credit for it because, you know, I was like, hey, we got the point. We won that point, but I sure felt like I lost. It didn't feel like a win there at that moment. I have had many of those experiences where, you know, it's things don't exactly go as you plan for them, but you still end up winning, and it's not exactly how you would desire it to be. I was also reflecting as I was kind of doing some research for this message about losing, but then you're actually winning. I came across some information. I've never watched the show, but there's a show called The Biggest Loser, and so the premise of the show apparently is that people get taken off to this place that are overweight, and then the end of it, you win if you lose the most weight. So if you're something about the percentage of the body weight to start off, you lose the most and you win all this money. And I was reading some of the details and behind the scenes factors, and it sounds terrible. Like these people go through some really terrible things. If you've watched the show, you would understand that. But their whole thing is that they are losing weight in order to win. It's kind of a different thing, but obviously it works out well. Even if they don't win the show, hopefully they've won because they've lost a lot of weight. But I want us to consider, are we as Christians kind of having that mentality? Now, bear with me. Are we thinking about what we have given up in our past? Are we thinking about how we have lost to really win? See, what Paul talks about here in verses 7 through 11 in Philippians chapter 3 is he is reflecting on all the things that he has lost, all the things that he had before that he no longer has. And as we looked at last year, when you look through, he had a lot. But he no longer had the mentality that he was missing those things. He didn't really see them as a loss. So we're going to dig into this passage and see why Paul had that mentality, what exactly he had lost, what we may lose as Christians, but then answer the question, why is losing those things really winning? Why, as believers, should we be excited about what we have lost because of what we have won? We're going to get into that. Let's go ahead and open up with prayer as we begin this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time in your word, that you would help us as believers to be challenged and to reflect on the things that we have lost. Or Lord, hopefully, the things that we no longer desire to be a part of, the things that we do not glory in, the things that we do not have as a part of our lives because we have accepted you as our personal Savior. Pray that you bless this time now, this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to begin this morning by looking at what Christians are called to lose for Christ. Specifically, we're going to look at what Paul talks about, what he lost. So as we saw in verses 1 through 7, as you can read through there, Paul reflected on what he lost for Christ. You know, he lost many different positions and titles that he held. He was a circumcised Jew. He was holding to the law, to the rules of the land there. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And then he says in verse 5, and it is concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. It wasn't only that he just kept the law, but he was a Pharisee. He was looked at as the symbol of what it meant to keep the law. It means that when someone looked at him and they're like, wow, that guy as a Pharisee, he keeps the law perfectly, or at least it appears so. Think of the achievements that he had done. In verse 6, he talks about, you know, concerning zeal. He's reflecting, like, concerning the zeal that I had for what I believed. It wasn't like I was just doing it because I had to. I actually wanted to. Concerning that zeal, I persecuted the church, referring to Christians. He actually persecuted them. He would go and he would arrest families. He would take them into captivity because they were following Christ. He was so zealous for what he was believing in the law and as a Jew, that he was persecuting this new group of people, these believers, these followers of Jesus. We can see that reflected a little bit at the stoning of Stephen, where we see in the beginning of that time as he's standing by and watching as Stephen is stoned. And he continued to carry out many, many things like that. Then he goes on and he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now consider, as we've reflected before, when he says that he was blameless, this is with the Pharisee mentality, the fact that according to the letter of the law, he was blameless. According to the idea that he hadn't killed anyone, that he hadn't committed adultery, he hadn't done those things, those exact things. But as Christ came and explained, it wasn't just to keep the letter of the law, it was the principle behind it. And as Paul is saying, according to what everyone saw and what was expected of me, I was the model citizen. But Paul then expresses that his focus has shifted on what is important. You see, down in verse 7, he says, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The things that I saw as important, the things that before salvation gained me status, that I had achieved, I now counted them as loss for Christ. You see, he says the things that were gained for me, he saw his gains as a loss for Christ. The things that he had achieved, the things that he had been given. This means that we could look in our own lives and say, what have I been given just by the family that I am in? What have I been given because of the position that I have in my job? Or what have I earned? What have I achieved? What positions do I have there and titles and achievements? Those gains that we have in our life, have we counted them as loss for the sake of Christ? Or are we trying to hold on to them as a status symbol? But then he goes on, he keeps building on this with three consecutive statements here. He not only did he see his gains as loss for Christ, he then goes and he says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He goes, okay, not only do I count the things that I have gained, but I'm counting all things everything that I could grab onto as loss for Christ. In other words, there is nothing that I would rather have at this point than Christ. But then he goes a step further. Not only does he see those things as a loss, just not even worth anything to him anymore, he goes further and he says at the end of verse 8, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He sees everything, not just as a loss, but as worthless, as garbage. He sees nothing that can even come close to equating with gaining Christ. Paul's mentality here has so shifted from where he was before salvation. Everything that he held on to, and everything that he may not have even grabbed onto, but anything that was a part of his life, he had forsaken it all, and he now sees it as worthless for Christ, so that he could win Christ. Are we in that mentality this morning? If you are a believer, this doesn't mean that we can't have position or achievements, titles, possessions. It doesn't mean any of that. We're supposed to be able to live and to earn a living and to do things and to prosper, but are we doing it for the sake of Christ? Are we doing it with the first goal in mind to bring honor and glory to the Lord and to, as we looked at last week, to please Him? Or are we doing it to gain things for ourselves? The mentality that Paul has is no longer to earn things for himself, but to do all these things for Christ. You know, the language he used in verse 8, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Just to have a knowledge of my Lord, to be able to be close to Him, to have that close relationship with Him. Isaiah 64, verses 6 through 8 says, "But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Are we seeing everything, all of our best works, even the things that we can most closely grab onto? They're as filthy rags compared to the righteousness in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's mentality here is even expressed further. His mindset we see in the fact that he three times refers to what his goal is. He doesn't just say that all these things have been done just because it's good to do or because it was expected. You see, Paul has a goal in mind. Paul has a reason for doing what he's doing. I would hope that as Christians this morning that we have a goal in mind as well. That we have a reason for doing what we do, not just because it's expected of us, because people at church would think wrong of us if we didn't do this, or man, the pastor would really think that I'm not doing something right. No, that shouldn't be our goal, our mindset. Our goal should be to please Christ. And we see that reflected in what Paul says. Three different times here, he states that in verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ." Christ was the reason there. In verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And then at the end of verse 8, he again says, "That I, and do count them all but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul had a singular goal in mind, and that was a soul, one person, Jesus Christ. His driving force, his driving motivation behind everything was Christ. See, Paul didn't leave all that behind just to do it. He didn't leave behind all the wealth and the riches and the position and status symbol that he had just because it'd be fun to do. He wanted to change a pace. He did it because his goal was Christ. And his goal being Christ didn't just stop at that moment where he was saved. It continued on, and it gave him the motivation to continue to live for Christ every single day. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier." Passage that we looked at last week. We don't continue to live in the affairs and to concern ourselves with the affairs of this life as a motivating factor. The motivating factor that we should have as believers is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So we see what we are called to give up, what Paul gave up, what we as Christians are asked to give up, our possessions, our position, the things that we have achieved for the sake of Christ. But why? You know, our goal should be Christ, but do we get anything in return for that? Do we get anything back because of all of this? You know, it really shouldn't be about that. But Paul goes on to reflect. He answers the question, yes, we most definitely do. Where he points out three specific things that we receive, what we as Christians gain because of Christ. We see that in verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." The first thing that we receive, because we have our focus as Christ as Christians, once we accept him as our personal Savior, first thing we receive is justification. Paul goes on to explain here three very deep areas of theology, but in a very practical way that we're going to look at this morning. The first one being justification. This is what we have received. The definition of justification is to be declared righteous. This is when Christ declared us righteous at the point in the moment of salvation. Contrary to some other beliefs, this is not a process. The Catholic Church refers to this as a lifelong cooperation with God, that you are justified through cooperating with God throughout your life. We realize that the Scripture tells us that justification declares us righteous. It's that one moment in time. This is seen as positional holiness. Okay? This is how we are seen by God. We are seen as positionally holy. We understand that justification is not earned. This is not something that we could do in and of ourselves. We could in no way declare ourselves righteous. I mean, you could. You could say, I'm now righteous. But you're not righteous. You're not seen as righteous. You can say anything that you want about yourself, but that doesn't mean that anything has happened. We could not earn it ourselves. Romans 3:20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." You see, if we were to be able to follow the law perfectly and completely, then yes, maybe we would be able to earn justification, but we're not able to do that. All it does is it gives us a knowledge of sin. It gives us an idea of what actually is sin. It helps us be able to be without excuse for when we do sin. We understand that justification is also given by grace through faith. Romans 3:22 through 24 says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We receive this justification by the grace of God, and receive it through the faith that we have in him. How does this relate, though, to our battle with sin? We understand at salvation that really we're admitting to God that we are sinners, that we're unable to save ourselves, that we are in need of a Savior, and that we can't save ourselves, and we want to accept that free gift of salvation. But how does justification relate to that battle of sin? You see, justification gives us freedom from the penalty of sin. When we are declared righteous, we no longer live under that penalty of sin. What is that penalty of sin? Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Wages of sin is death. That means that the penalty that we have, that you have for every sin, for just one sin, is death. And we are deserving of that. We have broken God's law. Therefore, we are deserving of death. But as we know, the verse doesn't end there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Something, once again, reflecting on the fact that we don't deserve it, that we can never earn it. This is something that we have been given. That gift of God. Never forget that it's a gift, folks. And that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That gift that God has given us, when we are justified, when we are declared righteous, is eternal life. Folks, that should motivate us just by itself every single day. But that is what we have at that moment of salvation. That is what we have been given. We have that freedom from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin. We no longer have that penalty of death upon us when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So the first thing is justification. The second thing that we receive when we are saved is sanctification. See, sanctification is who we are becoming. Verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul very succinctly here in this verse talks about the process of sanctification. And that sanctification, the definition of it is to be separated unto God. You know, to be separated gives the idea that you need to be separated from something. Doesn't mean that you're just starting nowhere and then you go to something. You have to be separated from something, and we understand we need to be separated from our own desires, from the flesh, from the world, from those wrong influences. We have to be separated unto God. You see, in reference to holiness, sanctification is this practical, progressive holiness. This is that ongoing process where we are being made conformed into the image of Christ. It requires that separation, and that separation is from the world. John 17, 16. Christ speaking, saying, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Because two important points there. The idea that we are to be separated from the world, the reason being is because Christ is separate from the world. Christ isn't asking us to do something that he himself isn't. He isn't saying you should be separate from the world, but it's okay if I am. No, he's saying I am separated from the world, and therefore they, my followers, are separate from the world. We as Christians, as we are sanctified, as we are being sanctified while we are here on this earth, that we are going through that process through our whole lives, it is to separate ourselves from the world. 1 John 2:15 obviously says, love not the world. We're not to have a love for the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we have a love for the world and we say that we have a love for the world, not just through what we say, but how we act, we're showing those around us that we don't desire to be close to Christ. We're showing those around us that we don't agree with Paul and that we can't say with our lives that I've counted all but loss for Christ. We're saying, I'd rather have fun while I'm here on earth. I'd rather enjoy the things that I want to enjoy. See, sanctification calls us to be separated. It also demands a love for learning from the Word of God. When Paul is talking in verse 10 here, and he gives a picture, the idea of that I may know him. You can't really truly know someone unless you study them. Unless you really want to learn about them. I would hope that everyone that is in a marriage relationship here today, you are studying your spouse. My wife and I's fourth anniversary will be this year. I was just reflecting on the fact that the Williams just are about to celebrate their 50th anniversary. Are they here this morning? They're not? Oh, good. I can talk about them. Okay. So, Don and Bonnie are very good friends of ours. I was considering how they've been married for 50 years, and that is about two lifetimes for me. And I have been married for 4 years. The experience that they have is a lot more than I have. And I, speaking specifically of Don and Bonnie, I'm thankful for their testimony and how close that they are and the love that they have for each other. But I promise you that they have had to study each other, whether you acknowledge it or not. If you want to get to know someone, and if you're going to spend 50 years with someone, I've only spent 4 years with my wife, and I realize that I have to study her to know her, because I'm learning something new every single day, is that we have to study someone to know someone. Therefore, if we want to know Christ, if we want to know our Lord, we have to study him. We have to study his word. I'm so thankful that we have a book that tells us all about him, that tells us about who he is, that tells us what he desires from us. Folks, we have to have a love for God's word. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. We are to be sanctified through truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. And then Psalm 119, 11, our desire here should be, as the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We are to love God's word. We are to be sanctified through the knowledge of God's word as it tells us and points out to us different things that we need to change in our lives. And we are to hide God's word in our heart by studying it so that we don't sin, so that we no longer have the power of sin over us. And that is the next point here, that this brings us freedom from the power of sin. Justification brought us freedom from the penalty of sin. We no longer have to face a penalty of death. Sanctification brings us power, freedom from the power of sin. You see, sin no longer controls us. As we are being sanctified, as we are becoming like Christ, sin no longer has power over us. That should cause us to rejoice, because remember, when we are not saved, when we are living in the world and as the world, our master is sin. Our flesh just does whatever it wants to, and there's no other choice that we have but to sin. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we no longer face that penalty, and as we are being sanctified, as we are becoming more like Christ, we are seeing that power of sin released. It no longer has control over you. Romans 6, 11 through 14 says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. As we are, as the previous verse was saying, yielding ourselves to God, when we yield ourselves to God, sin no longer has power over us. That power is gone. It can no longer control us. We have to yield ourselves to God. We have to daily commit to Him that we are going to do everything that we do to please Him, to honor and glorify His name. So we see that we are justified, that we are in the process of becoming sanctified while we're here on this earth. It's a journey. There's never a point that we're going to reach while we're here on this earth where we can be declared sanctified. There's never a point where we reach that second act of grace where we say, all right, I am no longer going to sin. No, this is a process. This is a journey. We see all throughout Scripture and throughout the New Testament being talked about how we have to yield ourselves to God every single day, how we need to choose daily to live for the Lord. This is never a point we can reach where that battle is going to be over while we are here on this earth until Christ comes again or we are called up into heaven with Him. But the third thing that Paul talks about here after justification and after sanctification, we see in verse 11 that he talks about that final glorification. Verse 11 says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." This is referring to what we will receive. Okay, so we have justification that happened to us at that point of salvation, that one time. We have sanctification where we are continually becoming sanctified, that process of sanctification throughout our lives, but we are looking forward to that ultimate glorification, that ultimate holiness, where we are not just seen positionally as holy, we're not just practically working throughout it, but we are seen as Christ is seen, that final removal of sin in every aspect from our lives. This takes place in that last time, 1 Corinthians 15:52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Aren't you thankful that we won't have to live in these mortal bodies for eternity? Amen. I am still fairly young considering, but I can already begin to see some of the effects that our physical bodies begin to take on over time, and how they're not going to last forever, even though I thought that it would, and how it seems like things that I could always do, maybe it kind of hurts a little bit more now. We realize as you go every single year in your life, your body begins to fail you. But when we get to heaven, we shall be changed. We shall be made to be like Him. And we will be able to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, our Savior. We will be given that new body. Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says, "For our conversation is in heaven." Paul loves to use that word conversation. He's talking about our lifestyle. His focus is in heaven. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This vile body, this flesh that we have here, it will be changed and will be made like Christ. We will be given that glorious body. And ultimately, folks, this glorification, this thing that we are looking forward to when we enter into heaven, is that it grants us, it gives us that freedom from the presence of sin. We understand that we no longer have that penalty. We no longer have to deal. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you no longer face the penalty, death for sin. And as we are in the process of sanctification as Christians, as we are becoming like Christ, we no longer have that power of sin over us. But folks, right now, you are still faced with the presence of sin. You are still faced with the decision every single day whether or not you are going to sin or you're not going to sin. And we are going to be faced with that presence of sin until we are ultimately glorified. Until we enter into the presence of our Savior and we are changed to be made like Him. Revelation 22 verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse." Folks, when we enter into heaven, there is no longer that curse of sin. There's no longer that presence of sin in our lives. Paul very succinctly in these three verses gives an answer when you ask a question after reading. Well, okay, maybe your goal is Christ to do the right thing, but you gave up all this and you've counted it all for loss for Christ. But why? Because he has seen that he has been justified. He's been declared righteous. That he is being sanctified. That he is being changed into the image of Christ, and that he is looking forward to that final glorification where he shall be changed and he shall receive that new body and he shall spend eternity with Christ. Folks, do people around you know that there is a difference in your life now than before you were saved? Do they know that there is a difference in how you live now as opposed to what you could be living like if you weren't saved? Do people look at you and say, there is something different about that person? It seems like they have a different viewpoint. Each one of us should be able to say that we count all but loss for Christ. And it should be seen in how we live. There should be a difference in the way that we go about our lives. We should not only say that we give up things for Christ, for the cause of Christ, but it should be seen in how we live. And is our mentality, is the reason behind that, is our goal to please Christ. Folks, understand that Paul went through an amazing, great change. His life was radically transformed. He went from polar opposite of persecuting the church to living for Christ with everything that he had. Understand that Paul wasn't perfect. He talked about how he struggled daily, how he had this battle of, should I do this or should I do that? But he still had that goal to please Christ. Is that our goal this morning? Is our desire to please the Lord in everything that we do? Can we see how we have been justified? Can we look at our lives now and see how we're in the process of sanctification and how our desire is to be conformed to the image of Christ every single day? And are we looking ahead to that final time of glorification when we'll be able to spend eternity with our Lord and our Savior? Is that our mindset this morning? Can you look at your life and say that really you've been losing, you have lost things, but you're really winning for Christ? You have won Christ. You have him, and he has given you so many things that all throughout Scripture we can see the blessings that we have because of a relationship with Christ. But are we considering that, and are we living our lives in light of that? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for Paul. Thank you for the example he gave us. Thank you, as just mentioned, that even though he was an imperfect man, that he had struggles just as we do, but he could give us that vision and that goal that we should all have of living for you. Lord, I pray that all of us would desire to count everything as a loss for your sake. Lord, when we consider everything that you have blessed us with, Lord, it really pales in comparison to anything that we have ever earned or been given, any status that we have. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to live for you every single moment of every single day. that our goal would be to please you, to love you with everything that we have. And Lord, that others around us would see the change in our lives, that others would see you in us. Lord, I thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming to this earth and dying for our sins. I pray that you would help us all to do everything that we can to point others to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn with me to hymn number 137, Oh How I Love Jesus, number 137, as we stand.